By the way, this whole context here is based on 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're talking about walking according to the Spirit and how God's Holy Spirit helps us to remain in God's good graces, as it were. There are some things that God's indwelling Spirit does for us. It testifies that we are heirs of God. It assures us of a resurrected body. And now we're in having in verse 17 said, if we're children, then heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. So he introduces a concept of sharing in his sufferings, and verse 18 picks that up, that concept of suffering. There's lots of suffering going on in this world. We've gotten used to it until it happened to us. We see it all around us. Some of it we think is natural. And we say, well, that's just the way the world is. Well, it is the way the world is. Not the way the world's supposed to be. And when we come to the point that we accept that that's the way the world's supposed to be, then we've gone too far. We need to back up and realize that that's not the way that God designed the world. And to testify that there's lots of suffering going on, he uses three illustrations that there's lots of groaning that's going on. And you groan whenever you're what? Suffering, right? You groan. When suffering really intensifies, and there's just this groaning that takes place. And so he says the creation in verse 22 has been groaning. Verse 23, we are groaning. And then verse 26, the Spirit groans with words that are inexpressible when it is expressing our needs. And so there's lots of groaning going on, which means there's lots of suffering. But God's Holy Spirit helps with all of this. Meanwhile, Monday morning, we're still at the farm here. We have to deal with this, and we have to learn how to deal with this. And one of the things that's discouraging is that things don't happen really fast in this world, do they? I mean, the things that we want to happen. We pray whenever we're in the bind and we're struggling with something or we're really in difficulty, we pray that God's going to get us out of it. And it doesn't always happen immediately, does it? In fact, sometimes it goes on and on and on and on and on, and it seems like there's never going to be an end to it. And consequently, lots of folks really get discouraged because things don't happen at the pace that we want them to, or good things don't happen at the pace that we want them to. And in more than one place, he'll remind us that God doesn't view things the way that we do. God is about growing oak trees and not, what do you call these little sprouts that you put down and you eat these things? What do you call them? Saplings? Yeah, but I'm thinking about the people eating those sprouts.
Beans.
What?
Beans.
Yeah, bean sprout things that come up overnight. You ever done that for your kids? If you haven't, y'all would love to see that. Those things come up, you plant them, and then the next day they're up. You know about that high. But God is in the process of making adults out of us. In that process, there's going to be lots of struggles. And we all experience struggles in our life. There are difficulties that we each have. Paul will say, to set the stage about this suffering, just so you'll get the right attitude about it. Verse 18, he says, I consider our present suffering for not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So that's the mindset that we're to have about suffering. And if I didn't know something about Paul, I wouldn't be so impressed. But in that list in 2 Corinthians, for one thing, when he gives that list of the things that he had endured, the shipwrecks and the sufferings and the betrayals and all of those things that have happened, the beatings, the stonings, all those things. If he didn't put that, and I didn't know that about him, I wouldn't be so impressed. But if he can say, I I consider these present sufferings not worth comparing to what God's going to do for us, then I need to sit up and take note of it. That's the attitude, first of all, that he wants us to have, that we must have in order to endure the difficulties in this life. Is let's put on one hand what we're going to gain from it. And if these sufferings are in fact working for us an eternal way to glory, if they are a part of the process of what I'm going to get, then if you had the choice of saying, okay, I don't want to suffer, and I will forego what the blessing is, suffering, or, okay, I will suffer so that I will gain the blessing that God promised, which one would you choose? Now, that's really pretty important, isn't it? And it's easy for us to sit here and say, well, I'll choose the suffering. Really? Would you? You have that choice to make. In fact, you make that choice. Because what you do in suffering and the attitude that you develop about suffering has everything to do with what the outcome is going to be in your life. And if you decide you're going to sidestep it and you're going to avoid it, there is some suffering that we can avoid in this life. You know, if you just keep your mouth shut when you ought to open it, or you open it when you ought to keep it shut, then you can avoid certain suffering. And you just keep your head down, you know, whenever you ought to take a stand, then you can avoid some suffering. And some of us, I won't say us, but maybe, I don't know. Maybe all of us to some degree have done that. There have been times when we avoided suffering. Kind of like Peter, you remember when that young woman said, hey, you're one of them. And he said, what? You lost your mind. I don't know that. Really? Well, I tell you, when the heat comes on, if you haven't prepared yourself, you're going to make a wrong choice, aren't you? You've got to develop a right attitude about suffering, or you're not going to handle it the way the Lord wants us to. And so our present sufferings do not deserve comparing to the glory that be revealed in us. Now he's going to start talking about the different entities where suffering takes place. And I introduced last time, and I realized, if you're visiting with us today, by the way, you really hit on an interesting time here in our study. And I go back and I laughed at myself the last lesson as I thought back over, because I defended myself. I put myself in a position, tried to, numerous times. Because one of the reasons is because I personally am aware of lots of difficulties that have occurred over this passage of Scripture right here. And it's really easy for somebody from a distant position to criticize somebody who says, this is what I believe this passage means, and just make the criticism or the accusation and not have a solution themselves. And so, I'm going to say to you again one more time, and then I'll try to quit saying it at some point, but I certainly don't mind you taking shots at what I believe this is saying. When you do, I want you to have a better solution. I'm anxious to hear what you have in its place. So I'm not assuming that you don't, okay? I'm just saying, this is where I am in my study of this. And in verse 19, the creation, and by the way, there's going to be some glory revealed in all of these situations. Tyrone?
I hate to break the train of thought, but back to suffering, we really need to look at John 15 and 16. Really study that, because in 16, again, John 16, verse 19, he equates this to a picture here of the suffering through childbirth. And the woman goes through this pregnancy and all the pain and struggle, and then at the point of delivery, she's hollering and screaming, and then all of a sudden she delivers, and they hand her a baby, and she says, oh.
Yeah, everything is worth it. And he's going to use that analogy also in verse 22 here in this context. Tyrone, if you didn't hear him in the back, he said in John 16, John uses the illustration of a woman who's having a baby and all the pain involved in it, and then when that child is delivered and they hand her a baby, then all of a sudden everything was worth it. Now, it might take a week before you say, I'd go back through that again, but most women give them a little bit of time to get over that pain, then they would say, yeah, I want another baby. I can't speak from firsthand experience. So, you know, this is all from observation here. So you ladies can straighten me out later about that. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So the first off, what we're doing here is we're working down in these verses, what is the creation here that he's talking about? And there are objections to it being this natural creation because of what Peter will write and because of our concept of the fact that we've been taught, most of us, that this universe, this earth is going to be annihilated. And we're going to be taken somewhere else to heaven. And so, again, I'm going to say, sometimes because of our theology, we can't understand a scripture. Because it just, our theology is so intense. And we have such conviction about it that we can't entertain anything that would cause us to question that. And so I'm going to ask you, as best you can, to at least for a moment, you don't have to say, yeah, this is what it is, but at least for a moment, set aside your theology, whatever it may be, and let's see if we can let this passage say something to us. And then we'll have to come back and try to reconcile it with our theology. Okay? So, he says, he's talking about the suffering. They're not worth being compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And it's not just in us. But he says the creation waits in eager expectation, and we talked about that word means, literally says, with outstretched neck. And it is that eager anticipation that's waiting for, and I use the illustration of children whenever you were a child and your grandparents were coming for Christmas and you knew that their car was loaded with gifts for you and you were excited about your grandparents coming. And so you went to the window or the door and you looked out as far down the road as you could way before it was time for them to get there. And you just kept going and you'd look and you'd crane your neck out and you'd look as far down the road as you could to try to see them coming. Well, that's the picture that's drawn here. That the creation is waiting for something. And it runs to the door and it stretches out and looks as far down the road as it can to try to see if this is coming. Well, what is it that it is eagerly expecting, looking for? For the revelation, for it to be made known who the sons of God are. Now, why would that be important to creation? Well, he tells you. For creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of him who subjected it, that the creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So why does it want to know who the sons of God are? Because whenever the sons of God are made known, it's going to have a benefit also. There's going to be something that's going to happen to this creation. And by the way, is the creation and the sons of God the same thing? Did you get my question? Because nobody's twitching. The creation and the sons of God are both spoken of here. Are they the same thing? No. They're not the same thing. Do we need to go back? The creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. It is going to be brought, if the creation is going to be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So the children of God and the creation in this context are something different. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Well, y'all don't want to commit, do you?
Yes.
Okay, they are something different, okay? And if it's okay, then that's good. But if it's not okay, that's still good. The creation waits with outstretched neck for the sons of God to be revealed. Why? For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. And the word frustration means inability to produce that for which you were designed. You got it? Creation is unable to do what God designed it to do. And it was subjected to this inability to produce the way that God wants. of its own choice. It didn't voluntarily say, hey, I want you to make me so that I can't produce what God wanted me to. It's not voluntary. Somebody forced that upon him. That's what he said. It was subjected to frustration, not voluntarily, literally, by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Who would be the will of the one who subjected? Who subjected the creation to vanity or frustration? God did. When did he do that?
Genesis.
In the Garden of Eden. Right? When he cursed, put a curse on the ground, on the earth, right? And from this time on, it's not going to produce like I designed it to. Right? And he put a curse on it. And so he says, but it was subjected in hope. Now, what's hope got to do with anything? What is hope? What, when you hope for something, what does that mean? It means that you have some expectation that things are going to get better in the future, right? You have hope. Well, whenever God subjected the creation to this frustration, or the King James word is vanity, inability to produce what it was designed for, then he did so in essence saying, this is not permanent, but this is temporary. And all this time, the creation has been itching. It's been groaning because it said, when is the time coming? And it runs to see, when is this going to end? When is this going to end? When am I going to be set free again? When am I going? And he says, and at that time, whenever that proper time comes, what's going to happen? The creation itself will be liberated from its slavery to decay. From its bondage to decay. Is the creation decaying? I read, who was it? Jimmy had a little post in his Facebook thing this week. I don't know where he got it. I wanted to talk to him about it. But he said that he had read that within the next 3 years, 20 to 30% of the trees in Texas were going to die because of this drought. 20 to 30%. Now, I don't know how accurate that is, but you put hurricanes with that, and then 20-30%, and most of them are hardwoods that are dying. Hey, this is a pretty serious deal. And so he says it's been brought to slavery to decay. I mean, when everything doesn't happen just right, things start dying, things start deteriorating, and things deteriorate even when things are at their best, don't they? I'm not 25 years old anymore. And my body's not 25 years old. And it's telling me that. And it's making it really obvious that it's not. And I don't like it. But so what? There's only so much I can do about that. And there's not much, is there? And so, creation, all the nature has been, is subject to frustration, for one thing. Inability to produce what God intended for it to. And it is a slavery to decay. Everything around us is dying. Isn't it? Everything around us is dying. Everything that's alive is dying. We accept that. It's not the way God designed it.
There's new life, too, though.
Pardon?
There's new life, right?
There is. God designed it so that it didn't go out of existence at this point, right? But he says it's been subject to slavery to decay, and it is, and it's also waiting to be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Someday, when the Lord sees fit, he's going to come back, and he's going to make it known to everybody that ever lived who the sons of God are. He's going to claim his own. And when that happens, something's going to happen to the creation. It's going to no longer be subject to decay. It's going to be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now, we've got a passage that we've got to deal with. I alluded to it, but I want to go there and spend a little bit of time. Because The passage, whether you know whether it is or not, is in 2 Peter chapter 3. So let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's read it together. Because we've been taught, most of us have been taught all of our lives, that when the Lord comes back, then everything's going to be consumed and annihilated, and everything's going to burn up, and it's just going to be, it's going to burn up to nothing. Right? And we're going to be caught up and be in heaven. Is that not what most of us have been taught all our lives? Well, let's read chapter 3, 2 Peter. Dear friends, and let's start reading the whole context so we can get it. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking, pure thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, the commandment given by our Lord and Savior through your apostle. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing, following their own evil desires. And they will say, now by the way, this is something in the future that he's talking about here, right? When he writes this epistle, they're going to come, right? And here's what these scoffers are going to say. Where is this coming, he promised? So what is it that they're going to question? The Lord's return, right? Final return. And then here's what they're going to say. Where is this coming? And then they're going to give what they consider to be evidence that it's not going to happen. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning. Creation. But that's not true. Has everything gone on the same since the very beginning until now? Has it gone on exactly the same? Or has there been some interventions that would indicate that the Lord's going to bring judgment? Well, he says, but they deliberately forget. You ever done that whenever you're building a case for something? You want to believe something, you're trying to espouse something to somebody, and you run across some evidence that doesn't prove what you want it to, and so you just ignore it. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. And so he says, they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and with water. By water also, the world at the time was deluged, and what does the word say? What? Destroyed. And he's talking about, he said, these people are saying, everything's gone on the same. The Lord, you keep talking about the Lord coming back and judging. There is nothing that would indicate that that's true. Since the very beginning of time, things have just been going on and on and on. Mother Nature's been in control. There's been an incident or two that would indicate that the Lord has and will and can come and interrupt this cycle of nature. And he can do his own thing whenever he chooses to. And one of the things that would indicate that is the flood, right? And he said they deliberately forgot about the flood. They just don't even talk about that. And someday we can talk about the earth and heaven being formed out of water with water, but we won't say. By water, the world was destroyed. Is that what it says? Yes, that's what it says. Was the world destroyed? Yes, it was destroyed. That's right. It was not annihilated. And so, the word, by the way, there for world is cosmos, the order of things. Was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth, is it a different heaven and earth than it was before? Evidently. Is it?
Yes.
Evidently. The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. What's that fire going to do? It's going to destroy it. Being kept for the day of judgment, and destruction of ungodly men. When ungodly men are destroyed, are they going to be annihilated? They're going to be punished. Are they going to be destroyed? Yeah. Are they going to be annihilated? No. You with me? How he's using this word? Destroyed doesn't always mean cease to exist. You can destroy the order of things. You can ruin it. Right? We use it that way today. We use the word destroy that way. Did, when Hurricane Ike come through, did it destroy the coast? Uh-huh. Did the coast cease to exist? No, but it sure was messed up. What? Okay? That's our word. But do not forget this. Dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some people understand slow. That's what these people were accusing. It's not, nothing's ever happened. But he said, hey, there are, have been some things happen. It's been a long time, as we view time, but the Lord, the Greek right here in this phraseology, the idea is, to the Lord, there is no gap of time between the promise and the fulfillment. To us, it's a long time. But the way the Lord views it, he said it, it happened. And it's just like he said it, and then it happened. But we see all this time, period. And this time does something to us. For some people, it's discouraging. Because if we're groaning, and we're in pain, and we want something to happen to get us out of this, then it seems like it's never going to happen. And so we're waiting in eager expectation for this to happen. But to the Lord said it, it's going to happen. He is patient with you. This time that we're so concerned about that tends to discourage us. He's not intending for this time to discourage us. But why is there this time period? Because he doesn't want anybody to perish, and he's giving you time to come to repentance. Why has the Lord spared your life? Well, if you're not a Christian, he spared your life so that you will come to a realization of what he's done for you, what you need, and you'll repent, and you'll come to him. That's why this period of time. And so, Christian, don't let this period of time discourage you. This is a really good thing that God's doing. It is God's mercy that gives time for repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. You can underline that. The day of the Lord will come. And it's going to come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be what? Destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Did the flood destroy the earth and lay it bare? Yes. Is the fire going to destroy the earth and lay it bare? Yes, it is. But then, he says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy, godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to what? A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Can you let your mind give that a possibility? If what this says, what it seems to be saying is true, does that mean that premillennialism is true? No. It doesn't mean that. Just because there are people who teach error who use some of this as the cornerstone of their teaching doesn't mean that you have to swallow the whole thing. How about if we just swallow what the Bible says? And because somebody else says it that we consider to be in error and use that as the cornerstone of what they're going to teach, what we believe is false doctrine, doesn't mean that we have to throw the baby out with the bathwater, does it? Can't we accept what the Bible says without having to swallow what everybody else wants to package with that? You know, we need the line item veto. You know what I'm saying? We need the line item veto. And we need to be able to pick and choose what is right and good and true and chunk the rest of it. But the world doesn't want to give us the line out of veto. And some of our brethren don't want to give us the line. They say, if you believe that, then you're going to have to believe this. No, I don't. You don't have the right to tell me what I believe or what I have to believe. And I'm not trying to tell you what you believe or what you have to believe. I'm telling you what I believe the Bible says. That's up to you whether or not you accept that. But you don't have to accuse. accuse me of teaching something that's wrong that somebody abuses just because we're looking at what this says right here.
What are the Greek, what is the Greek rendition of that new heaven and new earth? Or what?
Well, it is a different one, a different heaven and new earth. But this is not the only place. I'm going to suggest to you, I'm not going to do all this. I wrote a bunch of them down. I said, no, I'm going to let people do some of their own stuff. You get your concordance down, and you look up new heaven and new earth. It's not the only place it occurs. And it's really pretty interesting for you to come up with what the Bible's going to say about this. There are other places where it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And in some of those contexts, we take everything literally, and we get there, and we take it figuratively. Now, he said after the flood, there was a new heaven and a new earth. Is it possible there's going to be another new heaven and a new earth? The one got messed up, didn't it? How about if this other one is going to be really restoring it back to its pristine original condition?
So it'll be a physical one, you're saying? A new temporal earth in which we as glorified spiritual beings will live on a physical earth?
Okay, I'm not saying that we're going to live there. I don't know that. You see, that's automatically a conclusion that somebody makes. Maybe, I don't know that. I haven't said that. Maybe he's just going to recreate it, and we're going to be out there somewhere, and we're going to be in utter amazement of what the earth originally was like, and we're just going to see it in its pristine condition and be amazed at God. I don't know. I haven't said we're going to live on this earth. I don't know that. But I haven't said we're not.
Well, what's the point of having it if humans are not going to enjoy it?
You'll have to ask God that question. I don't know the answer. Because I'm not saying...
Will there be animals on it?
Okay, and you'd asked that before. I don't know the answer to that. We're in pure speculation right here, okay? I don't have a problem with there being animals on it, okay? I don't know where to go to say yes, there will be, or no, there won't be. There was originally, and so I don't have a problem with there being before. It was after the flood, after the curse, that people started eating animals.
Will they reproduce, these animals?
Pardon?
Will they have sex?
I don't know. And this is one of the interesting things about whenever we start entertaining any idea that's different to us, and particularly this one right here, there are lots of questions that you can ask me that my answer is going to be, I don't know. I don't know. But I'm still going to go back and say, okay, if you don't like my explanation for it, I'm open to somebody else's.
How long do we have to present this alternative explanation?
Just you come to me and we'll sit down and talk about it, as long as you want to.
Say it from the pew, or can I have time to stand up there and present it?
No, well, you talk about it to me first, and then we'll consider it. Okay? Yes, sir. Wait, hang on a second, right here.
So, I'm more interested in this, another thought that you presented earlier. You mentioned the ungodly and the fact that, okay, you've got the earth. The flood destroyed the surface of the earth, but the earth continued. The fire may destroy the surface of the earth again, it may continue. But you also mentioned ungodly people in some kind of comparative statement. So you said the ungodly person might be destroyed, but not annihilated. So the surface of the person might be destroyed.
It said it would be destroyed. Said they would be destroyed.
Destroyed being the surface of the person or the whole person? Annihilated or is the complete destruction?
Not annihilated.
Ripped into pieces.
Not annihilated.
So the destruction of the ungodly destroys the surface of the person.
Well, not necessarily physically.
But the person spiritually continues, is what you're saying.
You're going to have to tell me what you mean by spiritually continues.
Same way that the earth continues.
Does it continue spiritually?
No, the earth is not a spiritual being.
Okay.
It's a physical thing. The creation is a physical thing. It does not have a spiritual aspect. But people have a soul.
Yeah.
Okay. So is God going to destroy the souls of the ungodly people? You had a comment about it indicating that maybe they continue.
Yeah, is there a question about whether or not ungodly people will be annihilated?
seem to indicate that they would continue.
Yeah, I believe that.
So when God destroys people in the lake of fire, he's only destroying their outer appearance, because fire is a physical thing.
Well, I don't mean, I don't presume that their nose is going to melt or anything. You know, I don't presume that their flesh is going to melt. If that's what you mean. But they are going to be destroyed in the sense that their order of things is going to be totally disrupted.
Well, they'll be completely remade. Kind of like purgatory. Purgatory, the concept is you destroy, you remake the person into something good by taking away all the bad things, by purifying. That sounds like what you're saying.
No. Well, my response to that would be, then you're assigning that to me something I haven't said.
I'm just saying you made a comparative statement,
yeah.
And you seem to be indicating certain.
Okay,
let me.
Okay, and I'll respond to that. Would you hold the position that when people are say the ungodly are going to be destroyed, they said that, right?
Right.
Okay. Then would you hold the position that they're going to cease to exist?
That's what I'm trying to understand. What you're trying to say.
Okay, but I'm saying they're not. Would you hold the position that they're going to cease to exist? And you don't have to answer me if you don't want to. That's fine. I'm not trying to back anybody in the corner. Okay?
Right.
So think about it, and we can talk about it.
But you seem to be saying that they would not cease to exist.
That's my understanding, that they will not, that they'll be punished in the lake of fire.
So they'll be punished for a time in the lake of fire. But once the fire's out,
they'll
be back.
I think it's an eternal fire.
Yeah.
So they'll eternally exist in the lake of fire.
That's correct. That's my understanding.
I think Lazarus.
It's an example. It's an example. Again, somebody else had something. Yeah.
It seems to me that what I understand is that when the end of time comes, we are going to be spiritual beings. It says that our bodies are going to be transformed into spiritual. And then it tells in another place that we're not going to have husbands and wives, that we're just going to be spiritual beings.
Okay.
And then we're going to be happy, those that are going to go to be with God. Then the people that are not going to go and be with God are going to suffer. And it's not going to be, I think that lake of fire is just so we understand it's not going to be fun.
Yeah.
That the punishment will be separation from God. That it'll be dark and not happy. And the rest of us, the people that are going to go and be with God, we're going to be happy. There's going to be no more sadness.
And you and I are basically on the same page, but when you say we're going to be spiritual beings, you're going to have to tell me what you mean. I might agree with you or might not. There's going to be a resurrection of the body. The body's going to be changed. Okay, so when you say we're going to be spiritual beings, I'm going to say, okay, tell me what you mean.
We're not human.
Okay, we're not going to have this flesh like we do have.
Okay.
But we will have a body, and the body will be resurrected. This body will be resurrected. It will be changed. Okay?
And I guess Jesus' body changed after he died.
That's
and
correct.
He was able to go through walls, doors.
That's correct.
So
right.
Our bodies are going to be like that. But
right. Somebody else right here has a hand up. Yes, thank
you. I think Jesus answered the question about the biological. Sadducees' question about the lady who had seven husbands.
That's right. There'll be no marriage and giving in marriage in heaven. Yeah.
Yes.
That's right.
You're in the wrong
And folks, there are 1,000 questions you can ask. I mean, everything comes into play. You know, are there animals? Will there be sex? Will there be this? Will there be that? And a bunch of this, I'm going to say, I don't know. Now, the Bible says there won't be marriage and, you know, giving in marriage in heaven and so forth. And so there are some things we can know. But because there's something that may be, again, may be different than what we've heard all our life, we don't have to spin off out in space out here and start saying, well, you're saying this, you're saying this, you're saying this. I'm saying this passage means something here, and the creation means something, and it's not us, and it's certainly not non-Christians, because non-Christians are not going to be liberated into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, are they? So, it's got to be something other than Christians or non-Christians. And creation generally means that which has been created. talked about, you know, we've shied away from some of these things because people have taught error. But, and again, yes, ma'am.
Is it possible the creation it's talking about is the mortal body? Because it will be set free from the constraints and the mess of it when the spirit, which is the sons of God, are revealed. And that body that inhabits will be set free. Is it possible the creation could be the mortal body and it will be set free from all the torment and constraints?
Okay, I think the mortal body will be. Okay, but I think it's something different than us and our body that he's talking about here.
And
when he talks about, and he will, once he's restored it, he'll create a new heaven and a new earth. So to me, that tells me, gives me a context of what he's talking about. It's going to be destroyed and renovated, if you will.
And about the new heaven and new earth, I know we have a lot of questions, but the main one is, if you're right with God, it doesn't matter how he chooses to do it. I mean, we can worry about this all we want to. If he puts me back in the Garden of Eden, fine.
Yeah.
If he doesn't, if he floats me around on a cloud, fine. Let's not beat ourselves up over something that, just be right with God and let him take care of it.
And here's, you know, I do want to say this, too. Regardless of what I decide about this or what you decide about it, it's not going to change one thing about what's going to happen.
That's right.
You hear me? I mean, God's got it determined what he's going to do. We're trying to figure out what he's saying here in this context. All right? And he's going to do what he's going to do, and I can decide everything or anything I want to and be as certain about it as or uncertain about it as I want to be, and it's not going to change what's going to happen. Okay, yes, somebody over here. And if he wants to walk and talk with us in the cool of the garden in the evening, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty neat, wouldn't it? Somebody else, I'm sorry. We'll get one more right quick. Tyrone.
I just going to say, Isaiah 65:66 talks about that.
Talk about
Isaiah 65:66 talks about the new heaven and the new earth, and it compared it to a new environment.
Yeah.
You were had nothing, it was destroyed. Now you're going to have homes, you're going to have all this.
Well, okay, so, you know, I knew that this was going to stimulate lots of thought. I didn't know how many people would speak up or whatever, and that's fine. I'm happy. You just like any other passage of Scripture, you study it for yourself. You decide what this means, all right? And if you believe that I've misinterpreted this, then I would like you to come to me. Now, is everybody that wants to give an alternate view going to be given the pulpit? No, you're not, unless the elders see fit to do that. But I would welcome you to come and talk to me about it. We'll sit down, and if there is something that I believe is reasonable that I need to alter what I believe, then I promise you, if I need to apologize and repent of what I've said, I have no pride about that. I'll do it in a heartbeat. Okay? So, I don't have anything floating on this any more than you do. Except I happen to be the one piece of class, so I either could avoid it or I could try to entertain what I believe it says. So, yes, ma'am, real quick.
Ken, I just wanted to say, to me, it doesn't matter. If I don't understand it, it doesn't matter that I don't understand it as long as I stick to it.
As long as we believe the Lord's going to do what he said he's going to do.
That's right. Yeah. And make sure that it doesn't cause me to fall off track and get distracted and lose
right.
My goal on what I'm supposed to, and that is living Christian life.
That's exactly right. And you know, the interesting thing is here, or one of the interesting things is, we can get so warped out of shape about any particular passage of Scripture that we let it be a problem. It's not going to be a problem, folks, with me. You know, whatever God decides, God's going to do. He's God and I'm not.
Deuteronomy 29:29.
Yeah. Some secret things belong to God. But it's a passage in the context, and should we ignore it? should we look at what it says? So I commend you that. We'll pick it back up there somewhere.